You're considering the theme of restlessness. Sorry, rest, rather, rest. I want to come at it to begin with by thinking about restlessness, because it seems to be actually that that's what's all around us at the moment. Some people are restless because they've too much work to do, right? Perhaps that's where you're at. Other people are restless, however, because they don't have enough work to do. Some people are so driven, aren't they? They can see a goal that they want to achieve, and perhaps that's where you're at as a student, and you are restless as you work towards it. But then other people are restless because they just don't know what the future looks like. There's nothing certain to which they're moving towards. For all of us today, you know, some are restless because they've been alone for so long. And others are restless because we now are being almost encouraged to get back into crowds again. Restlessness or rest is such a big part of all of our lives at this minute in time. And therefore, I think it's a really appropriate theme for us to be considering. Arguably, rest is one of the biggest themes in the entire Bible. You may have looked at this already, but it's there right at the very beginning. Do you remember what God does as creation is brought to its climax? What does he do? Well, we're told that what God did was rest from all the work that he had been doing. And that doesn't mean that he stopped being involved in creation. It means he stepped back and enjoyed it. And of course, it was lost. The restlessness that we experience today was lost in Genesis chapter 3 when our forefathers, Adam and Eve, foreparents, decided not to trust, that there was something more that they wanted. They weren't satisfied. And so that restlessness in their heart brought about a restlessness in the world. It's right there at the very beginning. However, it's right at the very end as well, because when you turn to the last book of the Bible, you see that that's what's promised. It is a great rest that we are yet to enter into. And all of that has been secured because of the full and finished work of Jesus, who on the cross embraced ultimate restlessness so that we might enter into it at last. And so this morning, what we're doing is asking, actually, really, is rest between those times, between the beginning and the end, is rest in a restless world, in a ruptured world, is that actually possible? Is it possible? And to answer that question, we're turning to Psalm 23. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 23, I'm going to read it, and then we'll have a look at it together. It's written by David. You'll notice as you turn there, Psalm 23 is written by David. He was a shepherd turned king. And actually his life, David's life, is one of the longest lives in the Bible, his story. We get the most detail about David's life. It's full of ups and downs. It's full of good times and bad times. And so he is ideally placed, I would argue, he is ideally placed to help us see how to understand rest in a restless world. As Grant said, it's a really familiar passage. And what I'd like to do is actually go through the whole psalm three times as we ask three questions. Rest, is it possible? What does it look like? And ultimately, where does it come from? We'll go through the entire psalm each time as we look at that. So let me read it, and then we'll have a think about these questions together. Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think David is ideally placed to help us understand the nature of rest in a restless world. And the first question I want to ask and answer as we look at our psalm is simply, is this possible? Because you may think it's not. Given all that we've been through, given the restlessness that has come into your life, you may be thinking, well, is rest ever actually going to be achievable again? And of course, if you've been listening to this series so far, you may have discovered that actually, I think it's been running for 2 weeks, that the answer to that question, is it possible, is yes. It is, yes. And that in itself, I don't know about you, but that in itself is good enough news for me this morning. It is possible. This is what we as Christians, those who are following the God of the Bible, actually believe, that rest is possible. It's how the psalm begins, isn't it? It's how David starts in the very first sentence when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, David has experienced a contentment in his life that is enough, that is more than enough. As he looks around his life, there is nothing actually lacking. He cannot see in his life that if something were added, he would be any more satisfied. Isn't that great news? See, the Bible is full of wonderful news. For so many people, it's a closed book. For so many people, they think it actually is a book full of rules and regulations. Of course, they're there. But ultimately, as I've said, one of the big concerns of the entire Bible is that we would know that rest is possible, that we might enter into and enjoy that which God did right at the very beginning. It is possible. Again, he says in verse 4, if you look at it with me, in verse 4, he says, "I will fear no evil. I shall not be in want. I will fear no evil." Now, I'm no psychologist, but even those two things already speak to us about the wonderful nature of rest. We'll get into that more in a little bit in just a moment. I just want to make the point that as far as Psalm 23 is concerned, it is possible. Rest in this life is a reality that's within all of our reaches. He says at the very end, in verse 6, at the very end, the very last sentence, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." To have a permanency when everything else seems to be so fickle and fragile. I think it's the language of rest. He's filling it out for us. In fact, actually, when he says in verse 2, "He leads me beside still waters," it's actually, "He leads me beside waters." If your Bible's got any sort of footnotes, it may say it there for you, but it's actually waters of rest. So it's possible. And I think that is amazing news. It's something that perhaps we can rush on past and forget too quickly. But God knows this is what actually lies at the heart of us all. He knows that this is actually what all of us are seeking in one way or another. Never to be in want, not to fear, and to have a permanency, a dwelling where we are fixed. It is possible. You might say, however, to me, "Well, that's all well and good for David to say. It's all well and good, you know. Who was David after all? He was a shepherd boy, and then he was elevated to the highest point. He became the king of all Israel. So it was fine for David to say, right? Because, you know, he had everything that he wanted. All of his desires met. He had a few holiday homes, perhaps down in the Mediterranean. He never certainly had the shop in Poundland. Everything that he wanted was at his fingertips. However, you may also be forgetting that David's life was, and if you go and read it, full of ups and downs. Even in this psalm itself, it takes us through so many different seasons of life. And many Christians have testified to the fact that it was only when everything that they thought they needed was taken away from them that they truly began to rest. Someone has once said, you will never discover that God is all that you need until you realize that God is all that you have. And perhaps it might be well within the scope of God today to lead many of us through these periods, through this season of restlessness, simply to discover that one thing. This is amazing news. Rest is possible in this life, between the beginning and the end, in a ruptured, restless world. The psalmist says, I shall not want. I will not fear. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what you need to hear? You open your Bible, you're going to see that God knows this is what you need because he understands the heart of us all. So firstly, it is possible. Secondly, well now actually, what does it look like? What are the constituent parts of this rest? What is it that every heart is truly searching for? And again, we'll go through the psalm, just looking at it briefly, each in its turn. The first is restoration and a rightness of character. Do you see what he says? He goes on to say in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside waters of rest. To what end? He restores my soul. Now, there's a variation of interpretation, even in just those four words, he restores my soul. Because restoration, when he talks about restoring here, it's actually the picture of a shepherd bringing back his sheep. So, perhaps unflatteringly, this psalm views us as sheep, wayward sheep, always going off in wrong directions, down paths which lead to restlessness in life. And we're told here that, well, he restores. In other words, he pulls me back. He brings me into the paths of righteousness. And what's meant by that is he corrects me. He shows me what's wrong and he teaches me what's right. In other words, he leads me in repentance. He restores me in that sense. He makes me again spiritually whole, spiritually right. But if you go on just two words further, it says he restores my soul. Or in other words, he restores my life. He restores myself. And what's meant by that, if you put it in context within other psalms, is that he looks after me emotionally and psychologically. And socially. So the rest that's being spoken about here is a complete rest. A rest which does me good inwardly, but also does me good outwardly. It's an amazing picture of rest, of someone who is right within themselves and right with other people. Here is the rest that is spoken of in the psalm. It's the rest, actually, which probably you could apply to the rest of the Bible as well. It is a holistic rest that God is inviting people to enjoy. Of course, we know from John chapter 10, as we've just heard read as well, that rest came through the restlessness, as I said, of Jesus himself. That restoration of soul came because someone else entered into a restlessness on our behalf. But as part of this rest, what we're told is that there is a restoration and a rightness of character. However, it doesn't stop there, because we're told as we go on through the psalm that there is also in this rest a rescue involved. This is where we encounter the perhaps most famous parts of the whole psalm when we're talking about walking through the valley. The valley of the shadow of death. There is a rescue that rest includes. And valley here could be understood to be just a small valley, so perhaps a time of darkness in your life. But of course, ultimately, it's pointing to that darkest and deepest of valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. Even there, we're told that rest is a reality. Now, we may all have been caused to stand back and consider the fact of our own mortality over the last number of months. I was speaking to my neighbour just across the road from us. It was during the first lockdown. We were socially distanced. And he's from Italy, and he was telling me, obviously, if you can remember back then, that Italy was almost an epicentre for cases the beginning of the pandemic, and his parents were elderly, and they had managed actually to survive, and they were very close to where the north of Italy, where the actual epicenter was. And I simply said these words to him, and it was almost as if I'd slapped him in the face. I simply said to him, Roberto, the truth is, none of us can avoid death. And he visibly stepped back. Because none of us actually want to contemplate it. But this is where, again, you open your Bible and you see that God knows what we face, and he knows when our greatest need will come. Even there, in the valley of death, there is a rescue. Rest involves a rescue. It's a restoration not simply for this life, it's a rescue looking to the life to come. Which is where the psalm ends, isn't it? In the last section, in verses 5 and 6, where we're told that there is a permanent residency that has been secured for us. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. That is being treated not simply as a stranger or a guest, but actually as one of the family. That is the way that God views all those who commit their lives to following him, as one of his very own family. And therefore, there is a place in the end with your name on it. A permanent residency, which will never be taken away from you. Can you imagine that? You know, I know many, many students, perhaps starting university or coming back, returning to university this year, have had a terrible time trying to find simply somewhere to lay their heads. People are even taking out hotel rooms in order to study. The idea of having a permanent residency, particularly in Ireland today, is few and far between. But here we have, in the most significant, important sense, a permanent residency secured for us. This is what rest involves in the Bible. A restoration, a rescue, a residency. And even if you don't think that is true, you should at least want it to be. Because what is it that we have? Well, we have the opportunity to be content, not simply with your circumstances, but with yourself and with God. You have a peace even at the most troubling of times, when you face your most ultimate evil. And you have that security that in the end you have a place which is secured for you. I was listening to the news yesterday and on the radio, and said that there'd been a drug seizure. One of the quite a significant drug seizure in Ireland over the weekend, where 1.8 million euros worth of cocaine was seized by guards down, I think it was in Wexford. And a 43-year-old man was standing trial because of that, facing his judge. What does that suggest to you is going on in society? That such a large sum of drugs is available for so many other people to partake of. Doesn't that suggest to you that there is a deep, deep restlessness in our society today? Well, here is the answer. Rest is available. It is possible. Its nature is wonderful and comprehensive. Now, where is it found? Lastly, where is it found? And the simple answer to all of this is simply in relationship. In relationship. In relationship with the God of heaven and earth. Augustine famously said, actually we prayed it at the beginning when we started our service, that our hearts have, we've been made for God himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And this is so, so important, because this is the reason why we're here. We're not here to do something religious in order to please God, that we might get his attention and he might actually have concern for us. We're not here to go through a ritual and tick a box as though we've accomplished something for the week. The reason why we've gathered here today is because we know that this is of the greatest importance, that it comes down to nothing else in the end than relationship. And so, again, the psalmist says, you know, it is the Lord who is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. He leads me and makes me lie down. He restores my soul. And then it becomes even more personal as we go through the psalm, because it's no longer simply him and I. It's I and you. You're actually with me. He is the one at the end who will welcome us in. It comes down to relationship. Martin Luther famously said that the Christian religion can be summed up as a religion of personal pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. And for so many people today, even so many decent, upright, moral people today, they lack that rest, the rest that we've been talking about this morning as well, because although they may keep up a good moral performance, although they may even go to church, and perhaps this is relevant to some of us here this morning, that relationship doesn't exist. It's not there. This psalm, as popular as it is still foreign territory to so many people. Can you say that he is my shepherd? What we need to see actually at the end is that this peace, this relationship, it comes to all of us and is open to any one of us, all because at the end of the day, not because of our commitment to God, but because of his commitment to us. There's the bedrock for your peace. There's the bedrock upon which you can rest. It's because of his commitment to us. I was really struck actually this week, and we're going to finish now, by an old commentary I found. Its pages were actually falling out of the book. But at each point, he really underlines the fact that God can be trusted. And so just one last time, let me rehearse this psalm to you and draw out for you the fact that this God is committed to his people. And therefore you can be sure that if you place your life in his hands, the rest that we've been looking at this morning will be yours. As a shepherd, for example, this commentator suggests, that God would not have taken on a flock or a family if he had not intended that he and they should be bound up with one another. God is intimately concerned. His commitment is for you. He is intimately concerned for your needs and your wants. And he would not have called you to belong to him if he had never intended that your life would be caught up with his, or more importantly, that his life would be caught up with yours. That's what it means to be able to say, he is my shepherd. But more than that, then, the psalmist goes on and turns it to the different key in verse 4 as we walk through this great valley, when he says that it's well and good to have somebody going ahead of you as a shepherd, but isn't it even better to have somebody beside you? A companion? And one who is armed? Do you see? We've got a rod. It's a cudgel for beating off the enemies. And a staff to keep us on the right path. He says, lastly, and it's one thing actually to be brought through these valleys and to have experienced times of trials. And it's great to have a companion who is by your side, but isn't it even better still that all of those trials will one day be turned into a triumph? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Whatever may be seeking to overwhelm you today, even when you travel through the valley of the shadow of death, you can know for sure that in the end, your trials will be turned into triumph. Because he is for you and not against you. And so as we journey through a ruptured, restless world, we can be sure as we look to him, as we have a relationship with this God, based upon not on our performance, but based upon his, that rest is ours. And will one day explode into a life full of joy, wonder, and praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we indeed would be able to say with the psalmist that you are our shepherd. That you're the one who not only goes before us, but walks beside us. And that one day you will take all of our trials and even overturn those into triumphs. And we ask that as we wander and as we walk through a restless, ruptured world, that as we think about our relationship with you, you indeed would bring that rest to our souls that we so desperately seek. So we ask that your word would stay with us, and that it would guide us and keep us and draw us ever closer unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.